got to visit a few weeks ago when Walt Hendrickson was here and Bob Doty. Dave and I were here. We're in the process of... One of the most embarrassing things for an airplane pilot is to land the airplane with the wheels up. It's very hard on the airplane, hard on the passengers. Several years ago, I flew into Norfolk, Virginia, and right out in the middle of one of the other runways was a DC-7. It was an old prop job just sitting there, United Airlines painted all over it, just sitting there on its belly. You know, the pilot and co-pilot had other things on their mind. And they landed the plane all right. The only thing they forgot was to put the wheels down. And one of the things that will help you avoid that kind of a problem is to have what you call a checklist. And good pilots always have some sort of a checklist. Our minds do funny things. Sometimes we overlook the obvious. We forget the most familiar. And when I learned to fly an airplane, I had a little checklist. Years ago, there was a comic strip character. Most of you wouldn't remember. You're too young. But his last name was Gump, Andy Gump. Oh, a member of Gump. Oh, there are two or three my age here. That's good. That's encouraging. And I used to use that little acrostic, G-U-M-P, Gump, to help me when I was flying a small airplane. I haven't flown in years, but when I used to fly, the G-U-M-P was a great help in landing the airplane. Gas, undercarriage, mixture, and prop, G-U-M-P. Those were probably the four most important things. You wanted to make sure that you were landing the airplane on the tank that had the most gas in it. You don't want to have a tank that's almost empty, and then you bank the airplane in a turn, and all the gas runs to the bottom of the tank, and lo and behold, the engine quits. So you want to be sure to land the airplane on the tank that has the most gas. And then the U, the undercarriage, means the wheels. Put down the wheels. Reach over and hit that little switch, and then you wait for the lights to come on the instrument panel to tell you that the wheels are down and locked, and it's safe to land. Then the mixture has to do with the carburetor. You want to have a rich mixture to make sure that the carburetor is getting all the gasoline it needs in case you have to apply power and fly around and come in and land again. And the same with the prop, the propeller. There's a certain pitch or an angle to the propeller when you're landing the airplane that you don't have when you're cruising up at altitude. And so every time I would land the airplane, I would go through Gump, G-U-M-P. And it was a great help, and I never had the problem, not so far, of landing the airplane with the wheels up, because I had a checklist. Now, what I'd like to do for you this morning is give you a little checklist on your quiet time, on your devotional life. And we're going to spend some time in the Psalms, because Al tells me this summer you're majoring on the Psalms. And we won't spend our time on one Psalm this morning. We'll jump around a little bit, but I want to give you ACTS, Acts. You can remember that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. But I want to hang a word on each one of those four letters to help you have a checklist for your quiet time, for your devotional life. I'm delighted to see that you've got back there those little daily walk books. Those are very helpful. I'm sure many of you have gotten great blessing using it. But so often in our prayer time, in our worship time, in our private devotions, we end up being out of balance. Now, all of us have driven a car with a wheel out of balance. And we get that thump, thump, thump feeling. We get to a certain speed and all of a sudden the steering wheel just starts to vibrate and shake. And the reason is one of the tires, probably one of the front wheels, is just out of balance. Balance is tremendously important in life. So many of us spend all of our prayer time Only asking the Lord for things, only making supplication, only saying, give me this or that. Now that's very important in prayer. Giving, asking the Lord to give us things. But there's a lot more to it. The A stands for adoration, the C is confession, the T is thanksgiving, and the S is supplication. And this little checklist will help you once a week or each morning. And I try to do it every day. Going through my prayer time, making sure I have a balanced prayer life, balanced quiet time, balanced devotions. It's just like your diet. If all you eat is protein, you'll be very sick. Or if all you eat is carbohydrates. We need balance in our diet. We need balance in our quiet time. The A stands for adoration. Prayer, in many respects, is simply a continual conversation with God, interrupted by occasional conversations with people. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that Jesus is seeking for people to worship Him. Enoch was commended in Genesis because he walked with God. Adoration. Turn with me to Psalm 50, please, in verse 23. Let's begin with adoration. The Word of God says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. The Psalms are an expression of the Christian life, largely from an individual point of view. There are corporate emphases in the Psalms, but the focus of the Psalms is the individual's heart relationship with God. Now, we meet together, and it's always a joy for us to come to First Presbyterian Church. The morning corporate worship service is so meaningful and so edifying and so uplifting. But how about day by day? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Do you have a time each day when you praise the Lord? Now, we just had a time of praising the Lord, lifting our hands toward heaven as a fellowship, and it's right. But how about when you're alone? Just you. Do you have a time for just praising the Lord? Focusing on His character. Praise deals with the nature of God, the character of God. Now, all of us have met young couples who are engaged. You meet a young man, you say, well, now tell me about your sweetheart. And he'll wax eloquent. He'll just kind of go on and on and on and on. You have to finally say, shut up. You know, I don't need to know that much about her. You need to know that much about it. Tell me about your sweetheart. And he'll just go on and on about her virtues, her qualities. And God likes to hear that from you and me. He likes to hear it. Individually, personally, privately, day by day, hour by hour. Focusing on God's character. If you had the opportunity this morning just to stand up and to talk to this fellowship about all of the things that you believe about God, how long would it take you? All of the things that you know to be true experientially about the nature of God, how long would it take? How much time do you spend each day just telling the Lord how wonderful He is? Now, you do that in your marriage. Is this the Mr. and Mrs. class? Are we largely, most of the folks here are married folks? Is that correct? And a few who wish they were, probably, some of them. Yeah, you know.
Will eventually.
And some who will make it eventually. Yeah. There is no hurry. You don't want to, you know, it's kind of like years ago, John Crawford got married at the Glen. John was 35. He said, well, you get the right woman, she's worth waiting for. You get the wrong one, you don't have so long to live with her. And so maybe that's you, the philosophy of some of you. But if you don't tell your spouse, your wife or your husband, from time to time, how wonderful he is or she is, what kind of a marriage are you going to have? How often do we fall into the trap, the sin of taking one another for granted? I think that's the beginning of a lot of divorces. The sin of taking one another for granted. And it's a sin to take God for granted. We need to praise Him, exalt Him, worship Him. What does Psalm 28, verse 7 say? The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusted in Him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song will I praise Him. Do you ever sing to the Lord in your quiet time? Now, I know you sing here with a beautiful piano. But do you ever sing to the Lord? It says make a joyful noise. You say, well, I'm not a soloist. Good. But somehow or other, the Lord has enough filters in His system that all of the flat notes don't bother Him. Just sing to Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. And when we focus on His character, one of the results is joy. You can always tell a Christian who's focusing on God by looking in His face. You can tell there's joy. Adoration. How much time do you spend each day adoring the Lord? Focus on Him. The psalmist did, and his heart was greatly helped. Now the C stands for confession. Confession. One of the great verses in all of the Psalms is chapter 32, Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto Thee. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I have sinned. How long has it been since you have said those three words to God? You know what we do? We invent other terms for it. We say, well, it really wasn't sin. It was a personality conflict. Or it was righteous anger. Or it was some other inadequacy. Or it was a temperament problem. And we look to put the blame somewhere else. Kind of like the kid that came home and he had all F's on his report card. And he said, well, Dad, it's either heredity or environment. He had an explanation for failing all his courses. Somebody else had the problem. Confession. I have sinned. Now the beautiful thing about confession is that there's forgiveness for sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't cleanse personality differences. A lot of us need to memorize Proverbs 13:10. The wisest man in the world said, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride comes contention. When there is interpersonal conflict, whether it's in a marriage or between parents and children or neighbors or colleagues, only by pride. And the only way out of conflict is humility. Call it pride. Say, I have sinned. Will you forgive my sin? Now, David sinned a great sin. And when it was brought to his attention, he said, I have sinned. Now, there's hope. There's restoration. There's forgiveness. There's new life and strength and vitality for sinners. But the nature of our culture and society today is cover it up. Invent another term. Don't call it sin. We have our own little private Watergate going on somewhere. Let's explain it away. I have sinned. I acknowledged my sin. I did not hide my iniquity. The Bible says, whoso covers his sin shall not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes sin shall have mercy. Oh, there's mercy, cleansing, forgiveness, restoration. How long has it been since you've asked forgiveness of your spouse or one of your own children? Said, forgive me. I was impatient. I was selfish. I was lazy. Can you remember the last time you asked your partner, your life partner, to forgive you? Or has it been so long you can't remember? Now there's only one of two possibilities. Either you're almost sinless, we're not very sensitive. My problem is the latter, not the former. I have sinned. Confession. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Taking God for granted, taking my partner for granted, taking my friends for granted. Presumption. Confess it. Make it right. Confession ought to be a regular part of our quiet time. And if it's not, let's not depend exclusively on the Sunday morning worship service when we stand as a people and acknowledge our sins to God. That is good and right and proper. But once a week, publicly, in a general sense, is inadequate if it is not combined with personal confession of sin. And if we don't deal with it, sin is a malignancy. Sin is a cancer. Sin is a leprosy. It just keeps eating away. It destroys everything it touches. Confess it. Then there's cleansing. Confession is like a scalpel in the hand of a skillful surgeon that cuts away the gangrene and leaves the healthy tissue to rebuild. Then there's thanksgiving. Adoration focuses on the nature of God, praising Him for His character, His love, mercy, His kindness. Confession deals with sin. I have done that which I ought not. I have not done that which I ought. And be specific with God and any individual who might be involved. Then there's thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. And everything give thanks. There was a real sense of gratitude. Psalm 107 has an expression of gratitude. I believe it's verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Every time you and I lift our hearts and say, "Thank you, Lord," it's a sacrifice. It's a sweet savor to God. It's a joy to His heart. In everything, give thanks. Sometimes gratitude is just spontaneous. You just can't help it. Some blessing, some unexpected joy or pleasure. And your immediate response is, "Thank you, Lord." You've all had that experience. Or someone surprises you with a gift, and you say, "Thank you." And you really mean it. And then there are those other occasions. A flat tire on the inside lane on I-25 at 4:45. And you hear it goes bang, and you say, "I hope that's the next guy." And then all of a sudden your car begins to do this. Now you have a choice. You can either say, "Thank you, Lord," or you can say, "Wait till I get the guy that sold me that set of tires." You miss the plane. "Thank you, Lord." That red-hot investment tip that you put $10,000 in last week is going today for $5,000. "Thank you, Lord." You're going to have an operation. "Thank you, Lord." Now, how much time have you spent thanking the Lord for all of the events of life? I had that problem yesterday morning. I did a stupid thing. I had a 14-inch rainbow trout on the stringer up the lake, and I lifted the oar out of the oar lock, and the stringer went with my 14-inch rainbow. "Thank you, Lord." It wasn't even my stringer, it was Dave's stringer. I owe him a stringer. Oh, dumb thing to do. Pay attention. Little things, big things. "Thank you, Lord." It's a sacrifice. Gratitude. Now, when we stop and pause for a meal, we thank the Lord. Good things happen to us, we thank the Lord. Let us discipline our lives daily to begin the day thanking the Lord. Then when those disappointments hit, our reaction will be, "Thank you, Lord." The psalmist learned to say thank you. You and I need to learn to say thank you. Heartache, disappointment, frustration. The only way out is to say thank you. Otherwise, we don't believe God is in control of our lives. When we respond with criticism or judgment or anger, what we are saying is that at this point, God is no longer in control of my life. That's simply not true. Not true. When we say thank you, we affirm God's sovereignty, God's control, God's kingship, God's lordship, God's wisdom. Every time we say thank you. Adoration, essential, day by day. Confession, essential, every time we sin, in word or thought or deed. Thanksgiving, it's the only way out. The alternative is bitterness. Ultimately, if you don't say thank you, you're setting yourself up, and I'm setting myself up, to be bitter. Bitter at God or bitter at some other human being. And bitterness is an acid that destroys its own container. Bitterness. Say thank you. Even if you don't feel thankful, say it anyway, and your feelings will follow that step of faith. Then there's supplication, asking. That's the fourth little checklist. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. That's asking. Now, children are great asking. Children have great faith. Jesus commended the faith of children. We just took our two little grandchildren to the plane with their mom Friday morning to fly back to California after a lovely two-week visit. And they're always asking for things. Great. That's the nature of a child. And we are children. God is our loving Father in heaven. Ask and ye shall receive. Asking. Turn with me to Psalm 37. There's a beautiful promise here. And I know you've read it many times. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I think there are a couple of things here. One is when we focus on the Lord, He changes the desires of our hearts to be in tune with His heart. It's not that we can simply be selfish. He changes our hearts. And having changed our hearts, He gives us the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart is legitimate when we focus on Him. Ask. And we simply have not because we ask not. Have you come to church this morning and you have a desire? There's something down in your heart. As far as you know, you're in fellowship with the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin. You're in fellowship with God. You're in fellowship with your wife or husband. You're in fellowship with the rest of your family. You're in fellowship with a church. There's no conflict. There's no stress. There's no anxiety. There's no anger. No bitterness. As far as you know, you're in fellowship with God and your family and the body of Christ. You have a clear conscience. And you've come with a desire in your heart. Have you asked? Have you articulated? Have you said, Lord, I would like to experience this, whatever it is. I would like to have the desire of my heart. Have you asked Him? We do God a great disservice by harboring secret desires and not articulating them in prayer. Now you can say, well, the Lord knows my heart. But that's kind of a cop-out. Why not just ask and let Him do it in His way, in His time? Ask Him. There's someone you haven't seen in a long time, and you'd like to have the money for the trip, or the time, or both. Or you'd like that person to come visit you. Perhaps you're unable to go. You'd really like to see that person. Might be a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter. Ask. Pray about it. Some of you sit there and say, boy, I sure wish so-and-so would come see me. I sure wish so-and-so would call. You know, so-and-so hasn't called me in months. I haven't gotten a letter from so-and-so in months. Have you prayed about it? You have this desire, and it's legitimate, but you didn't ask. And what you need to do is ask. You know what the Holy Spirit will do? Halfway around the world, the Holy Spirit will put it in the heart of that person. You know, I haven't called so-and-so in a long time. I haven't called Grandma and Grandpa in months. I've been too busy to write. I think I'll call Grandma. And you pray about it. And lo and behold, the phone rings. And guess who's on the phone? It's your grandson or your granddaughter. You haven't heard from them in months. Say, you know, I just had it in my mind the other day to call you. And I can't get it out of my mind, so I just wanted to call and see how you are. You know what you're going to say? Well, I prayed that you'd call me. And God answered my prayer. Thank you for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They don't even have to be a Christian. You can have a witness to say, God answered my prayer. I prayed you'd call and you called. But we kind of sit there, wish, boy, I sure wish so-and-so would call or write. We don't ask. And we don't receive. But the Psalms says, delight yourself in the Lord, be in fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I'm reading the King James, Good News for 17th Century Man. I don't know what you've got, but I'm sure it says about the same thing. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's supplication. That's asking. And that's a valid part of prayer. Once we have spent time in adoration, once we have spent time in confession, in thanksgiving, then we go to supplication. And if we do those four things, we will have a balanced prayer life. A balanced prayer diet. We will be like the psalmist. Great joy to the heart of God. Now shall we pray? Gracious Father, we unite our hearts as a fellowship to come into Thy holy presence because You have invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And we come, our Father, with a spirit of adoration. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heaven and the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thine hand is power and might. In Thine hand it is to make great, to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Oh, Father, teach us as a people. Motivate us individually. to spend time day by day in adoration. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. All of the names of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd, the door, the water of life, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life. Oh, how we praise Thee. Then our Father, teach us to be sensitive to sin. We remember the Apostle Paul early in life was the least of the apostles, and he became the least of all saints. And at the close of life, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. This great man of God became more and more sensitive to sin. The longer he lived, the better he knew You. The more clear was his picture, his understanding of himself. We would pray with the psalmist, keep us back from presumptuous sins, the sin of taking You for granted, or taking our wife or our husband for granted, or our children or our grandchildren, our friends and loved ones. Lord, keep us from sin, and when we sin, motivate, move the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Quicken Him and empower Him and authorize Him, Father, quickly to deal with sin. Give us the heart of the psalmist to say, I acknowledged my sin unto Thee. And then give us grateful hearts, Lord, not only for Your immeasurable generosity, but when we experience disappointment, frustration, annoyances, to learn quickly to say thank You, to discipline our minds and our will to respond with gratitude. And then give us the faith to appropriate the desires of our heart, to articulate them, and to experience them, because You're so generous. Because as a loving Father, You delight to meet every need. Give us balanced personal prayer lives, we pray. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name, amen.